What's up, New Life? How you guys doing this morning? Gotta love Hobbits. Gotta love them. So great, great movie. You know, my wife, I think she read through that series 10 times before she was 16 years old. So she kind of introduced me to it. I never got through it once, but I did get through the movies, and it's good stuff. Well, you know, how many of you guys like the fall? Are you into that? It's a beautiful time of year. Check out this picture I took the other day. This is our house, and look at those colors. Isn't that cool? Now, I can't take credit for that. I'm a terrible homeowner. I don't know. Jim, did you plant those trees? Yeah, I see. See how they're all color coordinated? That's just like Jim. I mean, there's even yellow flowers that are blooming still. I mean, it's awesome. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with the fall. On the one hand, you know, I love the colors, the cool air. Now, I grew up in Southern California. I remember the first fall I spent here in Michigan, and I couldn't believe the colors. They were amazing. I like the cool air. You kind of bundle up, you know, get yourself a little coffee and hot chocolate, that sort of thing. You know, the cider thing. That's cool, too. I like that. Fall has also been in football. Football's, you know, I enjoy that. Some weekends more than others. Fall's also a time that's been really difficult for me. Been through a lot. And it seems like I kind of have a streak of bad luck to some degree when it comes to the fall season. In our history as a family, it's been a time where we've been preparing for a big move. We've done a lot of moving around over the years, and it just seems like so many times in the fall we're gearing up for a move that takes place in November or December or January, and it's just crazy. At work, things get ramped up. A lot of us can relate to that. For me, in my full-time job, which is not here, this is a part-time deal with New Life, the economy just took a real big hit on our business and our agency, and there's been pay cuts, and it seems like always around September time, you get that notification, you know, your salary's getting cut, or you're losing this privilege or this benefit, and that's not the news you want to hear. It's also been a time where I've historically struggled with some health issues. I've had some issues over the years with autoimmune deficiencies, and they seem to kind of ramp up in the fall time for me. So not a lot of good memories. Last year I lost a very dear friend of mine right around this time of year. And I'll tell you what, by the time I get to Christmas some years, I'm just feeling like I'm ready to collapse over the finish line, you know. Sometimes it's hard to get into the holiday spirit for me. Even this past week, you know, I got three teenagers now. They're all back there. I love them. They're great. But, you know, teenagers take a lot of time. If you want to love on your kids and your teenagers, you got to spend time talking with them and listening to them and walking through life and all the stuff that they're trying to navigate. And that takes time, you know, and it seems like, you know, one kid's dealing with something, and you get through that, and then somebody else has got something they got going on, and you work through that, and it sort of keeps cycling around, and it keeps you on your toes, that's for sure. At work for me this last week, tons of projects, just all kind of hitting at once at the same time. And I felt like, you know, my plate was pretty full. And then, as if I needed one more thing, I get another curveball thrown in there, saying that, you know, that brought some things to light with some of my finances, and I'm thinking, man, I didn't need that. I didn't need to hear that. You know, sometimes when I'm trying to navigate life, I can feel a bit lost, as though I'm trying to keep my head just above water, and thoughts like this really come into my head. How am I going to do this? I wish I had been better prepared to handle this situation. You know, it's just going to be so much easier in heaven with the Lord. Sometimes I think these things, and I know I'm not alone in that. I know that most of us here are trying to figure out how to navigate life because it's tough. It's difficult. Here's some things that some of my friends here at New Life have been dealing with just this past month. Things like, you know, unexpected health challenges, intense worry and anxiety. I just listen to people and I hear these things, new responsibilities and challenges at work, marital things coming up, sadness and grief over the death of a close family member, news of some friends whose child has been diagnosed with cancer at the age of 4. That's just a handful of people in this church. Now, multiply that. We got hundreds of people here that come around on Sundays that are involved with New Life in one way or another. You know, we got things we're dealing with, right? Personal struggles. So maybe you have a decision that you're wrestling through right now, or a failure that you're disappointed about and you're trying to get through. Or maybe you have an area of grief that you're wrestling with right now. We've got relationship challenges, frustration, conflict we're trying to work through. Or maybe we lack a relationship that we long for, that we want, and it's just not there yet. We've got stress at work, at school, anxiety about, if that's not enough, what's going on? Just listening to the news gets you worked up. A lot of stuff going on in the world right now. Bottom line is this, you guys. Life is tough. It can be brutal. It can feel overwhelming at times. So the question is, how do we navigate that? Well, today we're going to continue our series on the discipleship compass, where what we've been doing the last several weeks is taking a look at some practices that can help us navigate the ups and downs of life with greater peace and greater hope. So let me pray for us, and I'm going to dive in. We've got a lot of ground to cover here this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you're good. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just think of that scripture. It just came to mind. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Lord, you are good. Even despite all the things we go through in life, the ups and downs, the trials, the disappointments, we declare here this morning that you are good and you're faithful. And you're greater than all of our trials. And we thank you, God, that you understand. Jesus, you went to the cross. You understand suffering in a way that we can't even comprehend. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we cry out to you. We ask for wisdom, for guidance, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that we don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. We don't know what to do sometimes with things that we're faced with and that hit us. And Lord, we just cry out to you and we ask you, lead us and guide us, help us. And we ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. So navigating life can be tough, but it's even tougher if you don't have the right equipment, right? We need tools to navigate certain things in our lives. So for example, you know, in order to navigate the roads, I use Google Maps. You probably use that. In my efforts to get healthier and deal with some of my autoimmune stuff, I navigate that by going to see Dr. Shannon. She's a nutritionist and DO, and she gives me these good supplements. I have GNLish to thank for Dr. Shannon because she's really helped me. You know, historically, I've had these crashes 2 or 3 times a year where my body just crashes. And I hit a wall, and energy's gone, fatigue. And since I've been seeing Dr. Shannon, man, I haven't experienced that for almost a year, so I'm grateful for it. In my efforts to keep my mind from growing a little dull, I listen to books because I'm on the road a lot. So I'll listen to a book, put that in while I'm driving all over the place. In my efforts to maintain good physical health and in this studly physique that you see, I know it's laughable. I use P90X, man. You know, I don't do the whole hour, but I'll do it for 30 minutes, hanging there with Tony Horton. And repeat, I've listened to it so much that I can repeat the lines mindlessly while I do push-ups and sit-ups and whatever else he's asking me to do. And I do that with my son, although he's not been getting up with me lately. So that's cool, though. I still love him. In my attempts to grow as a disciple, one of the tools that I'm using right now is the discipleship compass. And this is what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. Well, life is flying by quick here. So the discipleship compass, what is it? If you haven't seen it yet, it's a simple tool, a game plan we've created that outlines the basic fundamental practices of a disciple or student. That's what disciple means. A disciple is a student of Jesus. Now, discipleship compass is not the end-all, be-all. you know, we're not telling you to get rid of your Bibles and that this is the only, you know, this is the only thing you got to go with. It's just one tool to use. There's a lot of great tools out there. And if you have one that finds that helps you in your walk with Christ, more power to you. But as we sat around, we thought about, you know, if we could kind of summarize the basics of the faith and boil them down to the core fundamentals, well, you know, what are those things? It's something that we can kind of focus on, learn, and remember. And I remember sitting around talking with Jay about this, and we talked with some of the other guys on the executive team, saying we need something visual. You know, something that we can look at and remember. So we came up with this discipleship compass thing. And, you know, if you want to be great at anything, you have to practice the fundamentals, right? If you want to be a great athlete, you got to learn the fundamentals. And you practice those and you repeat them over and over again. You want to be great at music? There are fundamentals to being great at music. There are fundamentals to being great at business. There are fundamentals to being great in relationships. Well, what about being great at facing life's challenges? Do we ever think about that? I want to be great at that. I want to be great at dealing with life's ups and downs. I want to be great on the spiritual side of my life. You know, we don't hear a lot about that in the culture, how to become great at those things. But and maybe it's why we may be a little starved in this area. Well, the cool thing is Jesus provides us with some guidance on this. And the truth is, if we want to live life to the fullest, which is what Jesus promised, right? He said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, now that doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean no trials, none of that. But it does mean that we can walk through the things that we deal with a sense of peace, a sense of joy, despite what's going on, and a sense of hope. So if we want to experience what Jesus promised, there's some basic things that we got to put into practice, right? We just got to do that. So what are they? What are the core basic fundamentals of discipleship? Well, so far we've learned that if we're going to grow as a disciple, we need to practice the art of, number one, putting Jesus at the center of our lives. We talked about that in the first week. It all starts with him. He is the center. Number two, if we're going to practice, we have to practice the art of obeying Jesus, doing what he asks us to do. And Rick talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You know, I wasn't here for that, but my wife came home after that, and she said, you know, that talk was just so refreshing and so encouraging for me. Because what Rick shared was that the first job we have in obedience is just abiding in Christ and in his goodness. You know, he called us to do that, to abide in him. And I thought, you know, that is really cool. I missed that. But I was just encouraged hearing that from her. You know, it's in the context of love and grace that we obey the Lord. You know, he's not some taskmaster who's trying to make our lives more miserable, harder, more difficult. He loves us. He wants to free us. He wants us to live life as best as we can. So that was the second thing we touched on. And then the third practice we talked about was dying to self. Not an easy thing to do, right? The S representing self, the less than sign kind of upside down part of the compass. And, you know, this is not culturally in vogue, is it? To die to ourselves. This is not a popular idea, but guess what? That's what Jesus was all about. That's what he talked about. That's what he lived. He said this. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's how he lived, and that's what he calls us into, a life of not self-centeredness, but selflessness. And let's face it, guys, let's be honest. You know, we're not inclined that way, are we? We're naturally selfish. We naturally want, you know, what we want, what we desire, and so we need God's help with this, and we need what we're going to jump into here next. So today we're going to look at the fourth practice of the discipleship compass that is absolutely critical. If we are going to grow spiritually, if we're going to grow in our ability to face life's difficulties and challenges, we have got to put this into practice. And that's this. We need to learn to do life together with others, okay? And so others is represented by the bigger circle there, the O. And over here, we need to do life with others. And we're going to get into more of the specifics here in a second. Now, I find it really interesting that one of the best, most powerful scriptures on the subject of doing life together with others is found in one of the most depressing, loneliest books of the Bible. That would be Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon shoots straight with us. He's honest about his struggle to find purpose and meaning in his life. And yet, despite all that, he understands that there's something that can might make life a little bit more bearable, and that's having someone to share it with. Listen to what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 4. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So clearly, even Solomon in all of his, his depression and sadness about the meaninglessness of life, saw that, doing life together with others makes it more bearable, right? Navigating life solo isn't a good idea. But now, as I reflected on this a little bit more about this principle of doing life together with others, right? That's what we're talking about here. This thought came to my mind. Well, people can find that in a lot of places. People can do life together, and they do every day in a lot of environments, right? I mean, let's be honest. People can do life together with others in all kinds of ways apart from the church and apart from Jesus. For example, people do life together in family, and Jesus may not be a part of that, but they experience an element of what Solomon talked about here. People do life together on sports teams or leagues or clubs, in the arts and theater clubs, motorcycle clubs, hunting clubs, at work sometimes. People find community in bars. The list goes on and on. It's endless. And these are all good ways that people, or at least try to find community and do life together with others. And it's cool. I mean, you can look back, even if Christ isn't involved in it or the church, it's cool when you see chemistry going with people, isn't it? Like you see that right now, if you've been following the world, what's going on with baseball and the World Series, it's fascinating to me watch these two teams that are wild card teams that don't have the budgets that, especially Kansas City, that everybody else has, like Tigers, that, got all these rookies, young players, and they're just playing out of their minds. It's almost like, no, I sit there and I watch Kansas City, I'm just saying, nobody's going to stop these guys. But the Giants look good too. I think it's going to be a real good series. But the thing I love to see is the chemistry. Like there's something going on there as you watch it. And we see it in a lot of arenas of life, right? So what makes us different? What makes the church different, or disciples of Jesus different from just every other club out there? What makes our community distinct? By the way, Christian community can be pursued alongside all these other things. I just want to clarify that. All right, you can pursue Christ in all these activities. But what is it that makes the church, following Jesus, discipleship with him, distinct? It's this. Christian community is a place where Christ is at the center. Right? That was our first piece that we talked about. Listen to how Dietrich Bonhoeffer described his underground Christian community. He was a German pastor, 1950s. He ran an underground seminary when the Nazis were running the show in Germany. He was eventually killed for his faith, murdered. And here's how he described Christian community. And I'll tell you what, when you're under persecution and suffering, you find out who's your community. And so they experience something on a very deep level. Here's what he says. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. This man died for this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. If there's one thing I want you to remember from today's talk, it's this. I believe this. We need others in our lives who point us to Christ and who we point to Christ as well. We need others in our lives who point us to Christ and who we point to Christ as well. I want you to notice a couple of things about that statement. I took some time putting it together. First of all, it includes the word others in it, right? Because that's our key word in the discipleship compass. Secondly, I also included the word point, because that's what a compass does. It points us in the right direction. And in the case of the discipleship compass, the direction we need to point one another is toward Christ. We need others in our lives who point us to Christ and who we point to Christ as well. Now, this doesn't mean that we preach at people, right? Or it doesn't mean we become the designated get-your-act-together person in the lives of the people around us, pointing out one another's faults and shortcomings. Nobody wants that. Nobody needs that. We already know, right? We don't need anyone to tell us about our shortcomings. We know where we fall short. Now, I'm sorry to say, sometimes I fall into that trap as a parent, you know? Sometimes I can be a little too hard on my kids. But I got to go back, and I ask for forgiveness, and that's something we're committed to in our family. You know, man, I stepped over the line here. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And that goes both ways. But sometimes I step over that. But pointing others to Christ is not about preaching at people. It's not about judging. It's not something that you, community is not something you can force or manufacture. Nor is it something that's easy to maintain once you find it. It's really a gift. Community with others who point us to Christ is really a gift. What it does mean, however, is that it's not our job to fix others. Look, our resources are limited. My resources are limited. Your resources are limited. There's only so much you can do for others. I'm not saying that you shouldn't love others. We are called to love others, to serve others. But, you know, sometimes the best thing we can do is just, you know what? Jesus can meet that need for you that I can't meet. We point people to Christ. And you know what? That's really freeing. It kind of takes the pressure off, right? Because now I don't have to be this superhero that's trying to save everybody. Because why? Because my resources are limited. So I point others to Christ. Similarly, we got to be careful about looking to others to meet all of our needs, right? That's the flip side of that. If you're looking to others to meet all of your needs, you're going to be disappointed. Look to Christ. Allow others to point you to Him. He's the only one who can meet your needs and satisfy you, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need, it says in one translation. I have all that I want. So how do we do that? What does it look like to point others to Christ? Well, there's a ton of scriptures that we could look at to guide us, but I'd like to turn our attention to a great section in the book of Hebrews real quick that I've come back to a lot over the years. Now, before I get into this passage, I want to just give you a little bit of background information, okay? The book was written primarily to believers who were apparently on the edge of walking away from the faith and community because they were dealing with suffering. They were suffering. They were apparently struggling with doubt. And sometimes, right, those two things go hand in hand together. Well, in touch with this, the author, we don't know for sure who the author of Hebrews was, but the author is in touch with what's going on with these believers, these disciples of Christ. And so he writes this letter to them. Why? Guess what? To point them to Christ. In fact, the first two sections of the book, literally from chapters 1 all the way through 10, is all about Jesus. The first four chapters in Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Christ. The next four chapters are about Christ being the high priest the only priest we need who intercedes on our behalf before the Father. So the author of Hebrews is pointing the believers to Christ the whole way through. And then he comes up to chapter 10, and he goes at great lengths to lay out some of the things that they need to do to survive together in community. So that starts in chapter 10, and he's basically laying out, hey, here's some things. I think if you do these things, it's gonna help you navigate some of the trials that you're dealing with. So let's start in verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. The knowledge of Christ has provided life and forgiveness for these believers. And this is, again, what we covered in week one in this series. This provides the backdrop and the motivation for what the Hebrew believers are now going to be encouraged to do in order to persevere through their difficult circumstances, right? It's all wrapped up in the love of Jesus Christ, all of what they're about to be asked to do. So here we go, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, right, and he has our best interest in mind, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Notice the phrase, let us. It's plural. It implies community, doing something together with others. And it's used repeatedly here in this section, 4 to 5 times, depending on which translation you're looking at. So what's the first thing the believers are exhorted to do together with others in this passage? Go into the presence of God together. All right? Now, in the discipleship compass, we have P at the top, which stands for prayer. So one way we can point one another to Christ is by going into his presence together and on behalf of one another. It's called prayer, and it's represented by the P at the top of the other circle. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can do this, and it doesn't require necessarily a lot of time or formality or meetings, right? It could just involve something as simple, something we do in our group of guys is, you know, if someone's got a need, to send an email out or a text. Hey, man, I need prayer because I'm dealing with something right now. Please lift me up in prayer. And that happens on a regular basis. Those texts flying around and those emails, people responding to them. That's a simple way we can pray for one another. How about praying on the spot for someone? You're sitting there having a conversation with someone and they're sharing something with you that they're dealing with. Can you just take a moment there and say, you know what, let me pray for you? Do you know how much that means to people? It means a lot. It really means a lot. Now, I've formerly worked as a chaplain with troubled kids who are locked up. These are the most troubled kids in the state of Michigan. And if there's anything they want, man, is they just want me sometimes to just put my hand on them, just pray for them. They need that. We need that. We need to do that for each other. You can pray over the phone. I know maybe it sounds weird to you or you've never done it before, but it's the same thing, right? Someone's bearing their heart to you over the phone or something. You know what? Hey, can I pray for you here for a second? Let's stop and pray. Let me lift you up. Let me point you to Christ. We can pause and pray as we go through our day and we encounter people, right? We encounter people all day long, at work, at school. Can we pause and maybe silently as we transition from one conversation to the next, just pause and pray for that person? Sometimes we got to pray for people who we're frustrated with, right? Like when you're on the road, someone cuts you off. My inclination is not to pray for that person, right? It's to say some nice choice words. But then I think, you know what? The Lord said, pray for your enemies. So I'm going to pray. God, I just pray. I don't know what's going on in that person's life. I don't know what they're dealing with, but I just pray a blessing on them. That's how I turn away from that anger. I don't do it all the time, but it's something I try to do on a regular basis. Now listen, this may feel a little awkward or weird, especially guys. Guys, you know, we don't like sharing our deep feelings and all this, right? I'm not trying to be stereotypical, but it's just something I've observed. All right? We need to pray for each other. We need to lift one another up in prayer. We need to stop and pause. Are we pointing one another to Christ, or are we just hanging out? Are we distinct as a Christian community? How so? Because a lot of people can get together and just hang out and have coffee or have a beer or whatever it is that you enjoy doing, but are you pointing one another to Christ? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Are we praying? Are we stopping to pray? Prayer is part of that, part of how we do it. Now, this is just like anything else. You may say, this is weird, this is uncomfortable. Well, everything is when you're starting it, right? Any new practice feels kind of strange when you're getting started with it. It feels a little awkward. But you practice, you get the hang of it, and then it just becomes kind of natural and part of who you are. So what I'm asking you to do is just stretch yourself a little bit. Maybe step into this, an area that you're not used to doing with others. Step out of your comfort zone. This is what Christ has called us to pray for one another. All right, let's go on. Verse 23, let us, there's that phrase, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So what's the second thing that believers are encouraged to do together? Hold tightly to the hope they affirm. Well, the second way we can point others to Christ is by reminding one another of the hope Christ offers us and the promises he's made to us. How do we do this? Well, one of the ways we can do it is by sharing the scripture with one another, his word, and that's represented by the W, the bottom of the compass. How do we do this? Here's some practical suggestions. Well, first of all, you can't share what you're not learning about, right? So if we're going to share the word with one another, we have to listen to it somehow. There's a lot of ways to do that. Maybe you read a devotional book or read a proverb a day or a psalm or, listening to a sermon. Maybe you come here on a Sunday morning and you heard something that you're like, man, I needed to hear that. I need to think about that. And you continue the conversation with your friends and let it digest. Talk about it a little bit. We need to stop and pause and talk about it so because we're so busy. We got so many things going on that a lot of times I think we can't hear God. And he's trying to speak to us, but we just got to slow down and just stay with what he's trying to say to us and just sort of rest in it and talk about it with others. So this is how we point one another to Christ through the word. We share it with one another. Is that something we're doing? Hey, by the way, in all this stuff, you can't force this. Don't force the issue with people. One of the things that I like to do is just ask. It's always good to ask. Hey, would it be okay if I prayed for you? Rather than assuming that that's what somebody wants or that somebody wants to hear what I want to share with them. Some people, at times, people go over the top with that and then ends up backfiring on you. So just be humble and ask. Hey, you know what? I was thinking about something. Could I share this with you? That treats people with respect. People appreciate that. And then you're assured, you're exercising wisdom and not stepping on toes where you may not be invited or welcome. All right? All right. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. What's the next step the believers are encouraged to do together? Motivate one another to acts of love and good works. A third way we point one another to Christ is by engaging in Christ's mission together through service and evangelism, and that's represented by the E on the right side of the compass. Evangelism is simply this. This is how I'm going to define it. It's being the good news and sharing the good news. Being the good news and sharing the good news. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. He said that our good works and our deeds would be the thing that would make us a light, that would make us attractive to the world around us. So we need to encourage one another in that. That sort of takes the edge off. I do think there comes a point where we're called to begin a conversation and engage people about what they think about Christ, right? And point them to Christ, regardless of what their background is. But we've got to start with just loving people and serving people. We were on a retreat, G and I, and some buddies. We do this once a year over the weekend. And we were just sitting around the table yesterday, and I was asking the guys, so what is it that attracted you to church? Because a couple of guys, they came around when they were, you know, they didn't grow up in church. They didn't grow up in Christian homes. And one of my brothers in Christ, he said, you know what, just the people were positive. So used to being around people who were negative all the time. And that was a good deed for him. That made the church attractive to him. The fact that people were positive and seemed to enjoy being together and they weren't just, you know, dogging each other. That drew him in. He eventually gave his life to Christ. He's got four kids. He's leading them. He's leading his family. It's awesome. Here's some things specifically that we can do in this area. Meet a need in the community together. Ask one another, hey, who's God put in your life to reach out to? Who's God putting in your life to reach out to, man? Or woman? Encourage one another to take the next step in being Christ and sharing Christ with people in our lives. Hey, so where's that at? You know, think about, what do you think God wants you to do in reaching out to that person? Think about ways to include people God's placed in your lives, in your community. Right? Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. All right, let's continue on. This is the last thing. And let us, verse 25, not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What's the final thing believers are exhorted to do together? Spend time hanging out and encourage one another. I don't know about you, but one of the things that's most encouraging to me is having people in my life who I can be real with and who don't judge me and who accept me as I am. All my junk, all my warts, all my crap. Just love me as I am. So a fourth way we can point one another to Christ, others to Christ, is establishing a safe, it's a key word, safe, grace-filled culture where it's okay for people to be honest and real, open and transparent. I actually think this is a strength in our community here at New Life. This is represented by the L in the compass. And you know what? It's foundational, because if we don't have this, we're not going to do those other things together. If we don't have a community where we can be real and honest about what's really going on in our lives and talk about that, we're not going to want to pray together with others. We're not going to want to share the word, and we're not going to want to reach out with those people either, right? So this is foundational to community, to doing life together with others. Here's some suggestions on how we can develop this. First of all, we need to remember, this is something I've always loved to share with people, is the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's level. There's no hierarchy here. We are all desperately in need of salvation. And we're all saved by grace. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 days. Both of us are saved by grace. And both of us have the same standing with Christ. It's hard for us sometimes to get our head wrapped around that, right? Because we live in a culture of performance. Are you a high performer? How well do you perform at this? X, Y, Z. Kingdom's not based on those rules. It's based on Jesus, on his grace, on his performance. Not ours. And you know what, man? That is some good news. That is some really, really good news. Listen, if we truly believe this, we can create a culture of candor. I want to read something really interesting to you. This is a really cool book. It's called Talent is Overrated, What Really Separates World-Class Performers from Everybody Else. And I want to read you something that I found fascinating here in this book. Here's what it says. Most organizations are terrible at providing honest feedback. The annual evaluation exercise is often short, artificial, and mealy-mouthed. That's an interesting word. Employees have no idea how well they performed and thus no prospect of getting better. Any enterprise that wants a culture of true candor can have it, and there's no excuse for not having it. The best performing organizations have exactly this kind of culture. Many companies could do even more to establish a culture of candor. A powerful tool with great potential for most organizations is the U.S. Army's after-action review. Check this out. This is really cool. Colonel Thomas Kolditz, who runs the leadership development program at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point, says that for the past 25 years, this after-action review has literally transformed the Army. The concept is simple. After any significant action, in training or in combat, soldiers and officers meet to discuss what happened. They take off their helmets, a symbolic action indicating that there's no rank in the room. Comments are blunt. If the boss made a bad decision, often it's a subordinate who points that out. The session isn't about blaming. Instead, it's a professional discussion, as an Army training circular puts it. Part of its strength is that it yields very complete feedback. The genius of it is that the junior people always know what's going on. If you put them in a position to speak openly, they will. The Army has found another benefit of the after-action review, that when people really understand what happened, they're eager to try to do it better. There's a few things I want you to notice from that example that I think we need to ask ourselves. Is our community, our church community, do we practice these things? Do we treat one another as if there's no ranking system? Because there isn't really in the kingdom, right? We're all saved by grace. We're all walking in grace, right? At the end of the day, when we hit the grave, the only one that can rescue everybody here in this room is Jesus. Are we shooting straight with one another, right? There's no, you know, beating around the bush there in that system. People are able to be honest. They're shooting straight. There's no blame shifting. And guess what? When you have that culture, what happens? It sounds like it motivates people to grow. They get better. They want to get better. So you see how critical this is? To have a place, a culture, a community where people are honest and transparent with one another, it'll change us. How do we do this? Well, we start by just being real ourselves. We need to stop with the nonsense that we're doing fine. How you doing, man? I'm fine. No, you're not. None of us is fine. Everybody has a problem they're dealing with. Try to get real with at least one person. All of us have something we're struggling with. Otherwise, we don't need Jesus, and we don't need each other. You know, groups like AA and NA, they get this, a lot of them. I've seen some of these groups. We work with recovering addicts in our agency, and this is what we try to do, create a culture of candor. And kids are, when they get to that, we get them that to that place where they're just honest. You start to see transformation happen. Best book I've ever read on the subject is called True Faced, Trusting God and Others with Who You Really Are. You should check it out. It's written by a pastor out of Arizona, and I've been to his church, and it just drips with grace. It's dripping with grace. It's awesome what he's doing. At the same time, we need to be careful about spilling our guts to everybody and everyone. Right? Sometimes people get carried away with this, oversharing everything to everybody. You got to have balance here, folks. We need others in our lives who point us to Christ and who we point to Christ as well. All right, G, come on up here real quick. I want to bring my good buddy G up here. We're going to kind of do a quick 3-minute slice here. And I asked G if he'd be willing to come up here. A lot of you guys know G. He's been around New Life for almost 30 years. And we've known each other for most of that time, even though I haven't been here. And the reason I asked him to come out is because I think he embodies this value of doing life together with others. So I think this mic right here, is the black one here? Okay, grab this one here. So G, share with everybody kind of your background and your upbringing, kind of what you experienced in terms of doing life together with others before you came to Christ.
I'm going to do the hyper-quick version.
Yeah, go ahead, man.
Okay. For me, I grew up in a really big family, Latinos, Puerto Rican family. My mom had 9 siblings. My dad had 11. So it was big. It was chaos. Growing up, we had dinners where there were 30, 40, 50 people. And so it was crazy. We had our aunts and uncles and our cousins, and it was just a tremendous time to be together and to experience the love of family. So that was really a phenomenal experience for me growing up, and growing up in an inner city neighborhood that was close. We are going to, we lived in close proximity to one another. I literally could crawl into Joey Soto's living room from my house. So we had just a ton of friends and community around us. So,
okay. Talk real quickly about your experience with community and New Life. Like, what was distinct about it?
I think what was distinct about my community and New Life was really love and acceptance, and really Acts 2:42, where you talked about in your talk not being judged but accepted. Mm-hmm. And I think after my mom died, we lost some of that family connection with all of our family, and I think I reconnected with it here at New Life, where I felt like I was with family.
Okay. And what's kept you around? You've been around for a long time here.
I think what's kept me around has been relationship. And when I think about those relationships, I know for my wife and I, we think of Mike and Tammy Pape. They helped us grow up. Mm-hmm. And helped us as newlyweds and as parents. And then just the community that we have in our house church with the Hobsons and the Winslows and you guys over the years, it's just been relationship.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, that's a core value. And I think the other thing is parents, it was having our kids see young people, the college students, excited about their relationship with Christ.
Cool. Thanks for sharing, man.
Appreciate it. You're
welcome. Well, listen, think about what we've talked about. Yeah, you can give him a hand if you want. He's good. He's a good man. And we covered a lot of ground here this morning. Go back, think through this, ask yourself, what's one thing maybe I could do in my life, and put it into action with others and see what God does. I think if we can do this, God could do some great things in our relationships, in our church, and in our city. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just that you created community. You're the author of it. You made it. You invented it. And we just want to grow in it. Lord, we want to grow in pointing one another to Christ and allowing others to point us to you. We acknowledge we're limited in our resources, but we thank you that you're able to provide above and beyond what we need. And we ask your blessing on the rest of our day, but ask your blessing on my brothers and sisters here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.